Today we want to think on the subject of the sixfold test of salvation, and we're going to be mainly in the book of 1 John. The word Christianity embraces many different churches and denominations, many of which have some beliefs which are vastly different. If we ask most people who are affiliated in some way with a church, if they were a Christian, they would probably answer yes. We could go a step further. We could quote the question asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was, we see in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household," or "thy household shall be saved the same way also." Now we could ask multitudes the question, "Do you believe in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And most people in almost every denomination in Christendom would answer, "Yes, we do." Does this mean then that most people in Christendom are saved? Well, that's not necessarily so. And why do we say that? Because many people think that believing means having a head full of biblical facts, knowing that Jesus came to earth, knowing that Jesus performed many miracles, knowing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and knowing that God is love. And many of these are quick to attend Christmas programs and services, Lenten and Easter services. But to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ means more than having some or a lot of head knowledge about these things. It means to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, to place our trust in Him, and to place our trust in Him alone for salvation, and to receive Him as our personal Savior. Being a Christian means more than knowing a lot about Christ, or knowing a lot of Scripture, or knowing the right answers to questions, or acting religious, and going to church a lot, or saying that we're a Christian. It being a Christian means having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. It means having recognized that we are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again, and then trusting Him for our salvation, or asking Him to forgive our sin and be our Savior. The Bible says that when we make that personal decision, we are born again into God's family. We receive everlasting life, and we are no longer under condemnation, but have passed from death unto life, and that we are no longer headed for hell, but to heaven instead. Now we can ask people again if they are a Christian. We can wonder in our own hearts if some people who profess to be a Christian really are. But Scripture gives us a sixfold test of our salvation. It says, if you have genuinely trusted Christ as your Savior, these six things will be true in your life. Before we examine those six things from 1 John, remember again what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. old things are passed away or are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. The Christian is a changed person, a different person, and the more we grow in the Lord spiritually, the greater the difference will be. But every Christian will demonstrate some change, regardless of how much spiritual growth that they have had. Now let's look at those six things in 1 John that will be true in our life if we are truly a Christian. Notice, first of all, a true Christian believes in the deity of Christ. And we see this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, Christ is the anointed one. He is the God-man. He was God in the flesh. You cannot be saved if you do not accept the truth that Jesus is the sinless, spotless Son of God. If Jesus was merely a man, then he was a sinner, for Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A sinner cannot provide salvation for himself. He must die in his own sin. If he was an angelic being, even the highest of the angelic beings, like some cults say, he could not provide salvation, for an angel is capable of falling. Remember, in Scripture, we have the highest of the angelic beings, who was Lucifer, and yet he rebelled against God, and he was cast out of heaven, and he became Satan. And when he was cast out, a third of the angelic beings fell also and followed Lucifer. Jesus could only provide salvation by being God in the flesh, by being sinless and incapable of sinning. And thus, to be saved, one must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Secondly, a true Christian does not habitually sin. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God or born again doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this verse is not saying that a Christian is sinlessly perfect. The words commit and cannot are in the continuous action tense. So the verse could be translated like this: whosoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin, for his seed, which is the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him, and he is not able to habitually sin, because he is born of God. The Holy Spirit indwells a Christian, and thus we have a new nature. This doesn't mean we won't ever fail and fall, perhaps again and again. But if a person says they have become a Christian, then they will not just go on habitually sinning as they did before they were saved. There will be a difference, and that difference will become greater as they grow in the Lord. And then thirdly, a true Christian lives a righteous life. Notice 1 John 2:29. If you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born in him. This goes right along with our last point. Jesus, as we said concerning his deity, is the sinless, spotless Son of God. And since he is righteous and the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, then a Christian can habitually live a righteous life. Our desires, our goals should be to live right, a godly life. Note how this verse is different from the other verse. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not habitually commit sin." And this verse, chapter 2, verse 29 says, "You know that everyone that habitually doeth righteousness is born of God." The Christian cannot continually live in sin. At the same time, a Christian may not habitually live as we ought to live, but those that do, you know that he is born again. And others leave questions in the minds of other people. Someone wrote this: a friend of mine who had been a hold-up man and a kidnapper for 12 years met Jesus Christ while he was in prison. Several years later, he was discharged, and just before he went out, he was handed a 2-page letter written by another prisoner. After the salutation, it said in effect, "You know perfectly well that when I came into this jail, I despised preachers. I despised the Bible and everything else. I went to the Bible classes and the preaching service just because there wasn't anything else interesting to do. Then they told me you were saved. And I said, well, there's another fellow taking the gospel road in order that he might get a parole. But Roy, I've been watching you for 2.5 years. You did not know it, but I watched you when you were in the yard exercising, when you were working in the shop, when you played, while we were all together at mealtime and on the way to our cells and all over. And now I'm a Christian too, because I watched you. The Savior who saved you saved me. You never made a slip." And Roy said to me, "When I got that letter and read it through, I broke out in a cold sweat. Think of what it would have meant if I had slipped, even once." Could it be possible that the reason why we don't see more people saved is because others don't see a habitual righteousness lived before them? They don't see our life as a habitual righteous life? Is that possible? And fourthly, a true Christian loves other Christians. In chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren," or fellow Christians. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Concerning other people, those outside our own family circle, who do we love the most? believers or unbelievers? Who do we enjoy being with the most, Christians or non-Christians? Who are our closest friends, Christians or non-Christians? Who do we fit in the best with, believers or unbelievers? With whom do we have the most common with, believers or with unbelievers? Why do we come to church? To worship God. And yes, we should do that. And to hear God's word taught. And yes, we should do that also. But we should also come to church because we desire to fellowship with other Christians. And that ought to be very important to us. A Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And therefore, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Therefore, being able to love other Christians as God loves them is evidence that we belong to the Lord. And then fifthly, a true Christian overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now we live in the world and are constantly surrounded by its religions and influence and standards and philosophies and sins. And we are constantly tempted to conform to the world. Before we were saved, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course or the standards of this world." Regardless of how religious an unbeliever may be, this world has a controlling influence upon each person. But when we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, who is holy and righteous. And the last part of 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Greater is he that is in you," that's the Holy Spirit, "than he that is in the world." The Holy Spirit is more powerful than any influence in the world and gives us the power to be able to habitually overcome the world's temptations and influences and to live a Christ-like life by faith. And again, the more we grow in the Lord, the less like the world we will become, and the more like Christ we will become. And then lastly, and sixth, a true Christian keeps himself pure. And in 1 John 5, verse 18, we read, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not," or does not habitually live in sin, "but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one," the devil, "toucheth him not." And then in chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This verse goes right along with our second point, that a Christian does not sin as a habit of life. Again, we have the continuous action verbs in 5:18. It says, "He sinneth not," or in other words, He does not habitually sin. And it also says he keepeth himself, or habitually keepeth himself. Though it does not use the word pure in chapter 5, verse 18, the thought is here. The wicked one, the devil, wants to touch us or lay hold upon us. And we would be thus soiled or impure. But notice, the devil does not lay hold of us, the believer. Have you ever had a small child with dirty hands come up to you and grab on to your trousers or skirt? And your first reaction was, "Don't touch me. Your hands are dirty." But it was then too late. Your clean clothes were soiled. And the devil wants to grab a hold of us so that our lives will be impure and soiled. But the Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to keep himself morally pure and unsoiled. This is one of the six signs of a Christian. And in closing, we ask the question, are you a Christian? Does your life reveal you are one? That you are one? How do we score in the sixfold test? The story is told that two sisters had been living in different cities, and they came home on a visit one time. Now, while they were away from each other, one of the girls became a Christian. So when they came home and spent some time together, after a few days at home, the one girl said to the Christian, "I don't know what causes it, but you are sure a lot easier to live with than you used to be." You see, when Christ comes into our life, it makes a difference. Our life is changed. And as we quoted in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new." So again, are you a Christian? Is your life different? Does your life reveal to others that you're a different person than you used to be? That needs to be true in each of our lives who are Christians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word today. And we thank you for what Jesus did to make it possible for us to have our sin all forgiven and to have eternal life and to belong to you. And Father, I pray that each of us might show forth Christ through a very godly life, and that we might do this daily. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.